Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Hope doing well. Well, the kids made it all safely up to camp today, yesterday, and they're enjoying themselves. And let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to looking to your word and that we can get some good, useful information out of it to our daily lives and that we can get to know you even better through it. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. This is a short little chapter, chapter 15. It's only 8 verses. We'll tackle it all tonight. And this might be actually one of my shorter videos here lately, but maybe not. Who knows? Holy Spirit sometimes leads me in directions, and I don't know he's going to do it until it happens. It's kind of fun, though. So I'm calling this the Useless Vine, Jerusalem. Ezekiel 15. And it's all about the symbology of the vine. And whenever the vine is used in the Bible, typically it's symbolic for Israel, or any of the true, and even Jesus even uses it somewhat for the body of Christ also in the New Testament. So we'll tackle a little bit of each of that. So let's jump into the Word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm going to read through all 8 verses just to get a flavor. And I think right away you'll kind of notice the same thing I did, is that pretty much dictates displeasure with God through symbology of the grapevine and what happens when the grape doesn't produce fruit. Verse 2, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree or that? Than a branch which is among the trees of the forest. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work, or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meant for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meant for no work. How much less should it be meant yet for any work? When the fire hath devoured it and it is burned. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, who I set my face against them. And I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. So first off, we'll start off by saying to verify when God says that how the symbology of the vine is to the country of Israel, and we see that in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. I'll just read through it. Now will I sing to my well beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. Make note of the fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes and it brought forth wild grapes. Kind of think of these verses as I read them. And try to envision how God is using this as a symbolic way of describing Israel. Verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, I pray ye, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I might not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you, what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judea his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So we can see here, based on mostly on verse 7, that the vineyard that the Lord is talking about here in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel is the house of Israel. So back up, so a few notes about what we're reading here. And at the end, I'm going to read two parables that Jesus wrote and Luke and John, not that he wrote, but that he spoke as recorded in Luke and John. It kind of describes, I think, in a good way, what this means to and why Ezekiel is being shown this, is that because of the idolatry and because of the wickedness of Israel at this point in time, that God's going to have to burn them. As we find out that through some of the other verses I'm going to read, that it seems, and like we just read there in Isaiah, God has tried everything. He's tried pruning it. He tried doing everything he could to get Israel to look to him and to his wisdom for them to be bearing fruit. And they still continue to defy him and go into idolatry. So what we're seeing is in verse 4 of this text, "Met for any work, will it prosper? And behold, is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it met for any work?" In other words, this is another way of saying, will it prosper? Is what he's planted, is it going to produce any fruit? And that's basically what he means by this verse. In Amos 4:11, as a complement to this, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord." So I'm basically saying here, and Amos is reflecting it, is that if the people would have shown interest in following God's commandment, that God could have pulled them out of the fire, and that would produce fruit again. Also in verse 6, it says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel." So here God is indicating that he's going to put it into the fire. And we know that a lot of times God puts us through fire too, in order for us to be refined. That's how they refine gold, is that they put it in the fire, it gets rid of the dross, and the gold becomes pure. So many times over, God has put Jerusalem and Israel, and also, you know, carrying on us in the same respect, in hopes that we'll turn around and that we'll be, it will come back to him. And then we know that we'll be refined, we'll be better disciples of him. "Which I have given to, and so I will give the inhabitants of Jerusalem." And a great verse that in Jeremiah 21:7, "And afterward saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judea, and his servants, and the people, and such as left in the city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy." This is God putting them into the fire. And if they come out refined, great, but if not, then they will be eliminated, basically, is what these verses are saying. So basically, once God decides that he's going to do something, that he's going to carry through what he promises. Also in verse 7, "And I'll set my face against them, and shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them." So as it didn't take heed to the first fire, which was a light one, he's finally going to finish them off with fire. If you remember back in Genesis, when they went through the flood, God said that he would never destroy using the flood again. But the next time it was going to be by fire. And that's going to be true going into the tribulation period too. So I think this is also a little bit of a hint of he's going to send them through one fire to hopefully get them refined. And that's what he's doing now by sending them into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And that if this doesn't work, then he's going to end up ultimately putting them into another fire that will devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Now, I thought I'd mention at this point that this particular judgment will last 70 years. And we see that told to us in Jeremiah 25. And I thought I'd read through that real quick. We keep talking about the 70 years. But here's where God actually gave it to Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah 25, 9 through 11. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land, and against the individual inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there's the verse that dictates how long that. This is the one that Ezekiel uses. I mean, dang it. Sorry. The Daniel uses towards the end of Daniel when he talks about praying to the Lord when it becomes 70 years for the promises he made to Jeremiah. By that time, Jeremiah has already passed. And it to ask the Lord forgiveness for his country, and that they can continue to just realize I didn't do verse 8. And to finish off this chapter, and I'll make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. So I want to read a couple of stories that Jesus kind of carries along the same theme. And I'll start in Luke 20, and I'm going to read 9 through 16. This is Jesus talking. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and let it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen, that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. This is symbolic of the prophets that were sent unto the people of Israel. Continuing in verse 11. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also, and they treated him and shamefully and sent him away empty. Again, another prophet was sent. Verse 12. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. And still, this is considering more prophets that were. If you would, you could probably figure out which prophets these were by based on the way Jesus is describing them. I didn't go through that to try to figure it out. Then said the Lord, continuing in verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son, and maybe they will reverence him when they see him." Now, this would be the symbolic of Jesus being sent by the Father. Verse 14, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." And we know that happened on the cross. Verse 15, so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid." So this is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he was talking to the people. He was just talking to some. I think they understood it by saying that. And when they had heard it, they said, "God forbid." So at least the people he was talking to understood it. Another great parable over in John 15, 1 through 6. And this is where Jesus actually identifies who these different terminology represent. And here John is speaking, I am the true vine. And this is Jesus talking. So he's talking about himself. And my Father is the husbandman, which would be God the Father. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Great verse right there. He eliminates the people that are unfruitful, but he takes in again. But when a branch is producing fruit, he purges it, which means he prunes it, that it grows back and bears even more fruit. That's a great verse of sometimes when he puts us through tribulation to refine us, it's to make us better and stronger so we can bear more fruit. Verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. So in other words, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we as the vines, we as the branches, bear fruit because we're attached to the vine. So it means that we have to be ever in contact with the Lord. And that's where we receive our nurturance from, because the vine itself is where the nutrients come from. That we can produce more fruit. So look to the Lord always is basically what this verse is saying. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So I wonder, that really shows what God is talking about here in Ezekiel. Of course, this is way before Jesus came, 600 years before Jesus came. So that but Jesus is reflecting on the same aspect of the symbology of the vine and the branches. And so that we can see here in Ezekiel that what God is talking about here is that He's done as much as he can to get Israel to produce fruit, but now he's going to send them into captivity. And the ones that aren't bearing fruit are going to be killed, thrown into the fire, as he's pointed out in that verse, in that chapter. And the others who are bearing fruit, some fruit, he's going to refine them. And he's going to send them into Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to help refine them. And that's what we see here in Ezekiel and Daniel. A great little chapter of kind of what God is doing and what he's why he's doing this whole thing in Ezekiel up to this point. So that was a great chapter to try to explain the motive and the plan for God. So that's all. That's this chapter. And rather than dig into more in the next chapter yet, next chapter is pretty long. I'll probably take it in a few phases. Chapter 16 is like 60 verses. So it'll be, we'll start tackling that tomorrow. And I'll end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Oh, I want to show you one picture first, though. We were talking about the vine and the branches. I don't know if anyone's ever seen what a grapevine looks like. And one thing I want to point out, it mentioned in Ezekiel, verse about the fact that what good is the vine if it's not producing fruit? And this is what a vine actually looks like to produce its fruit. You see the branches where the fruit is bearing, and the vine itself is the stalk. But this kind of wood is not good for anything, and that's what Ezekiel is kind of pointing out, except to use it as for burning wood, because you see it's too small to use for like building. You know that one verse where I was told at the beginning where God was mentioning what is the vine tree more than any tree, or that branch was among the trees of the forest. So it's not good for like building or for construction or anything like that. Its only use is to burn in a fire if it's not producing fruit. So the wood itself can't do any work except to be burned in a fire. And that's basically what those verses were saying. So I want to show you a vine branch and kind of get an idea that you can see that you couldn't really build too much out of these vines. They're not really big enough to make plant wood out of or anything like that. So here's that verse I was talking about. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? In other words, you can't use the wood for any work. Or will men take a pin of it to hang a vessel thereon? In other words, you could probably build a little peg that you could stick in the wall to hang your jacket on, but that would be about it. It's not good for anything else but growing grapes and producing fruit. So on that note, I will end. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this this short little lesson on your intentions and how that we need to be producing fruit. And that there's many ways to produce fruit, Lord. I do know that. We all have a different role in that. You have the person who takes and clears away the brush and the briars. We have the people that water the vine. We have the people that take care of all different things so that we all work together to produce the fruit. And I praise you and I thank you so much for all you do for us. And you help us always to identify what you want us to do to help the body of Christ. And we'll give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I hope you have a great day and we'll talk again tomorrow.